James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to read 1 through 8. I'll read verse 1. You read verse 2 with me. Then we'll read down to verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that they may consume it, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Let's pray together. Lord, please use this truth tonight. Lord, help us to be cautious and careful. Lord, I know we're just sinners. Lord, saved by your grace. So please, Father, thank you that your word not only shows us our condition, but Lord, your word also shows us the cure. Lord, help us tonight and strengthen us for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And keep your Bibles open at James chapter 4. You could call James chapter 4 the pride chapter. It deals extensively with this. I'm going to work our way through it and then draw some conclusions. Look at verse 1. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of, and if you underline two words, your lusts. And then if you underline, watch this, that war in, here's two more words, your members. That's all, if that's, we'll cover the chapter tonight, but if that's all you had, it tells you why conflicts happen. Your worst problem is not somebody else. My worst problem is not somebody else. My worst problem's me. The only time I get frustrated in life is when I get out of control. And then read the verse. God says, you are your biggest problem. That's how come it starts chapter 1 with, the Bible is a mirror. Nothing shows you your tendencies and failures and weaknesses like the Word of God. When we read it, we see the dirt on our face, the holes, the what needs patching. And God says the Bible should be allowed to correct us. But read verse 1 one more time. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? It comes from your lusts or your desires and your members, like your hands, your arms, you. It's a wonderful Bible study, but anytime you start thinking somebody else is your problem, you failed as a Christian. Nobody is your problem. You are your problem. And it's so much easier to point to somebody else, say, well, no, I do what I do because of them or them. You need to control you. I need to control me. If I can control me, that is the degree I can have peace and fulfillment in the Christian life. But nobody else is your problem. Well, no, you don't know what they said. God tells us how to deal with that. Well, you don't know how. They owe me money. God tells you how to deal with that. They come from inside. And then he's going to go deeper in this. He says, ye lust, verse 2, and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. So, here we go. In the world, the more powerful are able to take from the less powerful. God tells us when the conflict is over, whether it's an outer conflict with somebody else or an inner conflict, you still don't have what you wanted, because the only place to get what you really want and what you really need is God. So as long as you're reaching out to everything else but the Lord, you'll never be happy. You can't be. It's impossible. Until you go to God, you never find what you're looking for. Right? Doesn't the world show us that? Look at verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I've prayed about it? Look, when I find most Christians pray about it, their normal prayer life goes something like this. Lord, you know what they did, and Lord, you know this needs to happen. And they're informing God, but they never ask God. Well, I've prayed about it. And then when they get up off their knees, they're more frustrated when they get up than they were when they got on their knees. And their idea of prayer is telling God why I have to have what I think I need, instead of a submission that brings peace. And there, it's all how you define prayer and taking it to the Lord. When you pray, God doesn't answer your prayers, because God says it's a selfish prayer. It's a feed my lust prayer. You weren't looking for God's blessing and for God to give you what he knew was best for you. You were looking for what you wanted. That's why it says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. That's why I believe spirit-led prayer is so important. Look at verse 4. Ready? Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Okay, stop. Who's the Bible written to? Lost people or saved people? Saved. He's not calling a bunch of lost people adulterers and adulteresses. He's calling Christians. He's addressing some of you, those of you that have a friendship going on with the world. You're looking for everybody's approval. You're okay, let's go back. What's an adulterer? What's an adultery? What is adultery? Adultery is a third party entering a two-party relationship, right? Pretty nice definition. Seems like it would fit. It obviously is not only a physical sin, because here he's addressing Christians spiritually, and he says, some of you are spiritual adulterers. God wants in your life and God wants to help you, but you're so wrapped up in the friendship of this world and the image and what people think that God doesn't really call the shots. You're a spiritual adulterer. That's pretty heavy, right? So if you take the weight of the chapter, watch this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity or war with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I need to be real careful whose approval I seek. I don't need everybody's approval. And if I seek the wrong approval, I make God my enemy. I need to put God first. And I'll show you that here a little bit in the lesson. Watch this, verse 4, 5. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain? What an interesting verse. The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Now, I've heard preaching on this verse that says this. The Holy Spirit that lives in you lusts to envy. God wants to control your life. And watch this, I've preached that before too. And I don't think anybody's going to die and go to hell over that. All right? But I'm going to tell you something. As I've read this, I don't think that's talking about the Holy Spirit. Let's read it again. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth or desires to envy? And what's envy? Envy is a sin. That's when you want something that you don't have. So there's a spirit in us, and I understand if you want to say the Holy Spirit of God lives inside us, you know, and He wants you to have, you know, souls and things. Okay, if you want to preach it that way, I don't. Like I said, no evil's going to come from that. But the whole chapter is a rebuke. It's not a. I don't think it leans toward that. I think it leans toward this way. Our spirit that dwells in us lusts, to envy, and we are prone to discontentment. We are prone to covetousness. We are prone to never be satisfied with what we have. Now, that fits. Now, I don't have a problem with the other preaching. I'm just saying, ooh, boy, that hits home. That helps me. The spirit that lives inside of me, I find very prone. I'm more apt to complain than I am praise God. And if I praise God, it's because I make myself. I'm not naturally spiritual. I'm naturally a complainer. I'm naturally a fault finder. And I lust to envy. How come I don't have that? How come I don't? The spirit that's in, that's our sin nature. So he said, if you could be aware of your tendency, your weakness, all of it, then it should help you navigate. Watch this. So, you know, if I tell you there's marketing, there's the internet, there's advertising, there's movies, there's Christmas time. Do you have this? Everybody says you can't be happy yet because you don't have our products and you don't have what the other people have. But as soon as you get that, then you can be happy. And it appeals to us, but we're not happy yet. But we're not happy. Look at verse 6. Ready? Now keep all this. It's just going to flow. Word of God here. Watch how it flows. Verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Look, if you say, but he giveth more grace, but is a conjunction. So what is the grace for? But he giveth more grace. He gives more grace because of what we're prone to. Verse number 5, that spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. How do you deal with discontentment and frustration and envy and things, my covetousness, and how come I can't have this? God says, I'll give you grace to deal with you if, look at verse 6, he giveth more grace, wherefore, because of what he just taught you, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Where do you get grace to be happy? Where do you get grace to quit your complaining? Where do you get grace to quit your fault finding? He gives you grace when you decide to humble yourself. Grace is what we need. Grace is what makes us able to deal with us. Okay? And grace, okay, but God only gives grace to the humble person. Everybody doesn't have grace. You only have God's grace to the degree you're willing to humble yourself. How many times are we told to humble ourselves in the Bible? All of the things that we see cannot fill our desire for happiness. The true happiness comes from humbling myself before God, and then He gives me contentment. He gives me through His grace. Watch this. Now, all of this is tied together here. Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. There's two sentences in verse 7. Don't forget the period. So it says, submit yourselves to God, period. Then, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let me just say this. Submit yourselves, therefore. Every time you see therefore in your Bible, you're supposed to look at what it's there for, right? So because of what he just taught you, because God gives grace to the humble, then the best thing you can do is submit. How do you humble yourself? There's several ways. We're told to do that all through the Scripture, but wait a second. If you look up the definition of the word submit, just listen closely to the definition. The word submit means place yourself under the control and authority and power of another. It means to surrender oneself or yield to their rule. How do you humble yourself? You decide, I'm not going to run the show anymore. I'm not in control. And God's going to show us this. God, I'm not in control like I want to be, like I think I am. And anytime I start thinking I'm in control and I got this world by the tail, God has wonderful ways of showing me you don't have anything in control. Submit or place yourself under His authority and realize, you know what? The best thing I can do is yield and surrender to God. Submit yourself, therefore, to God, period. So the first thing, what do I need to do to get God's grace and humble myself? I need to submit to God, okay? Then I need to resist the devil, okay? Have you ever noticed, okay? God tells us the whole world lies in wickedness. That is why friendship with the world sets you at war or opposition with God. Satan is always at work since the Garden of Eden, saying, sure, isn't this a wonderful garden? Everybody realized they could have had anything they wanted except one tree. But Satan convinced them, God's ripping you off, and until you get that one tree, you'll never be happy, even though they had everything else. That's Satan's lie. No, you need the thing God's told you no about. What about the things God told you is yes about? Look at all that you can enjoy. Well, no, but I'm upset because I can't have that. And they took that and it cost them the garden, right? That's the devil's lie. This is why you submit yourself to God and His Word and you resist the devil. If you allow God's word to oppose and tell you no, then the devil doesn't have anything to market in you. He can't. Look, the devil runs this world. This world creates things that your flesh likes. And when you quit running the show, you start saying, you know what? I need to do things God's way. And the devil can't get in that way. That's why, isn't it amazing? All it takes for the devil to flee is for me to say no. And the only reason the devil keeps on going is because I want it. That's humbling, isn't it? The devil made me do it. The devil didn't make you do nothing. You did it. Devil doesn't make me do nothing. I choose to do it because it's what I want. That's how wicked my flesh is. That's how wicked my flesh is. So here we go. Look at verse 8. Then God's going to give us the solution. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. There's two sentences in this verse also. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. If you took that first sentence right there, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you, that tells me this: God will draw nigh to you, but you have to make the first move. God wants to know if you want Him or not. Could God make you want Him? Yes, He could. But God doesn't make you do anything. God says, if you want Me, you make the first move. That's why it's always good for you to start reading your Bible, to start prayer. The moment you move towards the prayer closet, the moment you move towards obeying God, God says, oh, okay, you want to draw nigh to Me? Then I'll draw nigh to you. But you have to want God first. Draw nigh to God, then He draws nigh to you. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And then, here we go, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. When you read verse, you got humble yourselves. Then let's read verse 11 and 12. Speak not evil one of another. Brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? It looks like in verse 11, there's a change of topics in this chapter, but there's not. You say, are you sure, preacher? Yeah. What would cause somebody to speak evil of their brother? Pride. If you're talking bad about somebody else, if you're criticizing somebody else, you have not humbled yourself. When you're in a critical mood, you need to realize, oh, flesh is inflamed right now. I don't need to be making any decisions or I'm going to cut my throat. I'm in a bad way right now. I need to go humble myself so I can spiritually see straight. But when I'm criticizing others, I don't like so-and-so, and boy, so-and-so really ticks me off, and boy, I disagree with that, man, what in the world? Yeah! Go humble yourself. Humble yourself. What would cause a woman to ridicule another woman? Pride. What would cause a man to ridicule another man? Pride. I have to make them look small so I can be big. I have to minimize them to elevate myself. That's the only reason we criticize others. You have to vilify somebody else to exalt you. And God says when we do that, we're not humbling ourselves. When someone is questioned, what makes you think you're so great? They always reply, well, look at how bad they are. Their badness is what makes me great. Well, I told you this morning, I didn't know they were the standard. They're not the standard. I'm never to compare myself with somebody else. Doesn't it say weak people do that? Well, what do they think? Well, what do they say? Well, what do they... Look at how good I am because I'm not doing... Wait a second. The only person I'm supposed to compare myself to is the Lord Jesus. He's the standard. He's the standard for righteousness and holiness. Pride, okay, is a high or overpowering opinion of one's own qualities and attainments and a state which gives rise to a feeling and attitude of superiority over and contempt for others. Take your Bible and go to Proverbs 13:10. We'll come back here to James chapter 4. Just keep your finger in James 4, but go to middle of your Bible there in Proverbs. Look at verse chapter 13. This verse you could meditate on, and you need to. Okay? This will help you. Okay? It'll help you good and help you long. All right? It'll help you. Proverbs 13:10. If it's not marked in your Bible, I hope you do, because it's worthy of memorizing. But watch this. Only by pride cometh contention. What a verse. No, the reason I'm upset, preacher, is because of what they said. There's only one reason you're upset with what they said. Analyze it with me just for a second. Nobody should talk to me that way. I deserve better. I just exalted myself. Do they know who they're talking to? If you'd humble yourself, it doesn't matter what other people say. What a verse. The only reason there is contention and fussing is because of one thing, pride. Somebody's got to back down. Did you know you can't fight with somebody that doesn't want to fight? Many times it's frustrating. When somebody's come to me. I don't do this to manipulate. I'm not a manipulator. What you see is what you get. I'm not a pragmatist. I don't scheme. But when somebody comes in, preacher, I just think you, man, this is dumb enough. I think this ought to do. You know what I've always said? I know I haven't done everything right. I have made mistakes. And I will make more. And if I've hurt you, I'm sorry. I did not do it to hurt you. I don't do everything right. I'm going to make more mistakes next week. I am not an Everything that comes out of my... As a matter of fact, very little that comes out of my mouth is inspired. Unless I'm reading the Bible. Amen. You're looking at one flawed individual. But as I yield myself to the Lord, I can help as God, as I submit to God and humble myself. Only by pride comes contention. Let me just give you one more thought on this. Sometimes I can't stop somebody from hating me because their pride won't let them stop. It's up to me to analyze myself. I don't have anything against them. I'm not upset, but their pride keeps driving it, so I just have to steer clear of them because they won't get right. And that I can apologize, I can do what I need to do, but I've learned as a pastor in life, every once in a while, you come across people, their pride won't let the fighting stop. It just keeps on. So, best thing you can do is avoid them. Okay, pray for them, amen. But you can't make people accept an apology. You're supposed to apologize, but only. Interesting verse, and I just it answers so many questions to me. Only by pride cometh contention, but with a well-advised is wisdom. Now, let's go back to James chapter 4. Ready? Now, we read verse 11 and 12, and we said, verse 11 says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother." Look down at verse 12. "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy." And notice the question that God asks in this chapter. He says, "Who art thou that judgest another?" Who do you think you are? As if your opinion matters. I like saying that. Your opinion is nothing compared to God's. What I think of you is nothing compared to what God thinks of you. What you think of me is nothing compared to what God thinks of me. I should be far more I should seek God's approval far more than I seek your approval. It has to be that way. And every Christian has to learn, I don't care what you think, right? No, I mean, you have to learn to say what I just said. I don't live for you. I want you happy. I'll help you. I'll serve you. But I'm not living for your smile. I'm living for God's. Who are you to judge another? In other words, he's not saying not to judge. He's saying, who cares what somebody else thinks? He's trying to knock it out of us as Christians. Okay, how come I think my opinion is so important? We shouldn't spend our lives getting everybody's approval except God's. Who cares what others think about you? Think about what God thinks. I'm not trying to get you to add the Lord to your list of those whose approval you're seeking. I'm trying to suggest you could dump everybody else and live for God and have a happy, satisfied, content life. Who are you that you would judge another? Now look at verse 13. Ready? It looks like we're going to change topics, but we're not. Verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into this such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." How does this apply? This applies because in the earlier part of the chapter, we're told to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to God. Then he says, verse 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Okay, here we go. All of us collectively are a vapor. Our whole life is a vapor. Put some morning fog in a jar, put a lid on it, and see if it's still there in an hour. You'll have your life. God says, your life is a vapor. My life is a vapor. Where is this? Okay. You can't get up tomorrow unless God gets you out of bed. Right? Now that's humbling. You won't go anywhere tomorrow unless God takes you there and brings you back. That's humbling. That's me submitting, saying, you know what? I think I'm going to do this, and I got this on my plans, and I'd like to do this, but you know who's in control? God is. I'm not. It's humbling to say I'm really not in control like I'd like to think I am. When your life is that frail, then can I just ask you, who are you to contend with anybody? Who are you to think that you're the only one that's right every time you have an argument? We can be so conceited and convinced of our own self-worth that everybody should agree with us on everything and everyone should see things our way, and yet no wonder in America people are so unhappy. We become legends in our own minds, and then we read the Bible and find out that God says, you ain't nothing, but I love you. Not because of you, but because of who I am. There's nothing in you that's lovable. I choose to love you. Really? You should thank the Lord for people that love you, okay? Because God says our normal course of action in the heart of human beings is to love ourselves at the expense of everybody else and every other relationship. It's our natural tendency. Go back to verse 6. Ready? You're in chapter 4. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God says, the only solution to my pride is to humble myself and draw nigh to Him. We have broken homes and dysfunctional families because we have a society that's tried its best to eliminate God. Without God, the message from Hollywood and the school system, Disney, the news media is, you're great. You're number one. You're fantastic. We love to see you smile. We do it all for you. Have it your way. That's the message of society. Can I tell you something? No one in this world does it all for you. They only like to see you smile when you buy their product. You're number one if they get to make a deal with your money. God says if you can humble yourself and draw nigh to Him, you're going to find what you've been looking for everywhere else. And as long as you keep puffing yourself up, you're never going to find true happiness and peace. The internet is a unique thing in our generation. Everybody understand it's only been around since 1995. You say, well, it was invented in 1987. Okay, but it's only been available to the public since Windows 95, okay, all that stuff, and then it's just been escalating since then. Let's say it's 25 years old. Facebook and Twitter succeeded at building a new army of narcissists. They create a virtual, fake world where nobody disagrees with me. Everything I put up there, everybody approves of. The internet has everyone and everything on it. Have you ever thought about this? Here we go. The internet puts you in contact with somebody who will agree with your opinion, no matter whether it's right or wrong. Right or wrong. Your opinion on anything can be approved. I know there are objective sources and subjective, but people don't think that way. People look for approval. Do you like me? Do you agree that I'm being mistreated? Do you agree that my boss is a jerk? Do you agree? They look for approval. I'm just telling you, that's what they do. That's what the Facebook and all that garbage is for. It's for approval and a support group that views my opinion. Did you know you can find support on the internet for everything you have an opinion on because you're right? Any subject you want to look up, vaccinations, processed food, eating meat versus eating vegetables, COVID-19, who blew up the towers and 9/11, what Hillary did and couldn't remember. Look, it doesn't matter to those who found on the internet what they wanted to read and they believed that they're right. Because they have support for their opinion. You know what scares me? All this talk about we need to eliminate fake news. Did you know that censorship? Who's going to decide if it's fake news or not? Who decides what comes off? The thought of the policing, losing, all of this stuff. Look, if they can tell you what not to say, then they can eventually control the church also. First Amendment, it's all tied in together. The rioting in our nation caused by... Everybody understand Black Lives Matter is a Marxist communist group. The founders have said we are trained communists. We are here to destroy America. We're not here... we're going to use racism, but we are here to destroy. Oh, one stupid idiot last week said, we're not here just to eliminate the police. We're here to eliminate America as we know it. I'll draw a conclusion here in just a second. Do you realize they're saying, I'm right, I can prove it with the internet, And until you agree with me, you can't be right. That's the whole thing that scares me about all this rioting and the Antifa. You can only agree with them. They're unreasonable. You know, the Bible says unreasonable and wicked people. You can't. Whatever happened to before the internet, if you talked with somebody you disagreed with, you did what? You agreed to disagree. In other words, you're not going to see everything my way. I'm not going to see it, but I should be able to talk to you, and I should be able to give difference. I give my opinion, you give yours, you don't agree, or we agree. But if we don't, we leave our presence. We don't leave fighting. We don't leave. They're shooting people. You don't agree with me? All you can do is agree with a madman. That's the whole thing that I'm like, is this generation that's coming up so bankrupt, you can't talk with them. You can't teach them anything. No, I'm right. And all you... Look, it's just like, I've got so many thoughts going through my head, and maybe I should hit this, you know, we'll come back here in just a second. Just going to the hospital. When Brother Dorsey went to the hospital, and his wife couldn't go in with him. He couldn't have any... That's never happened before. It makes me want to... That whole thing made me want... You know, if somebody told me I'm dying of cancer, I'm really going to contemplate now going to the hospital. I think I'd rather just die at home. I'll get to have my sweet wife, amen. Get to make some phone calls. Get to shake hands, amen. You go to the hospital, boop. They're telling people... you can come in at the very last moment, but then they're still doing phone calls. Kids talking to parents, I love you, mommy, as mommy goes into the coma. Are you kidding me? No visitors. This whole thing's changing my thing. I got, maybe I shouldn't have let that out of the bag. But I'm really wondering, I don't want to go to the hospital now. Unless I need something real bad, which I still don't think I do. Okay? I don't want to go to the hospital. I'd rather stay home. If I found my wife was bad sick, I'd say, sweetie, you know, if you go in there, you can't have your spouse in the hospital. Mercy. Because of COVID? Bunch of retards. That's not even politically correct anymore. All I'm saying is there's people you can't talk with. The system is changing to the point where, you know what? You can only agree with what's going on. You got to wear a mask. You got to do this. You can only agree. You can't say, hey, did you know every time you wear a mask, your oxygen level goes down and your carbon dioxide level goes up? Did you know that's what you get a headache for? What? You can't even talk to people about it without them blowing their stack. How come you're not wearing a mask? I like what Brother Coral said. Well, does yours work? If yours work, what are you worried about? If yours doesn't work, I guess we both got something to worry about, huh? It's amazing. The society's whacked. The only thing you can do is agree with people. You can't, and to me that's unreasonable. It's like egotism taken to a whole new level. The internet, the World Wide Web, can support the idea of genocide if people don't want to see your viewpoint. Did you know there's two views of Andrew Jackson? It depends on if you're for the expansion of America or if you're a Cherokee Indian. If you're Cherokee, okay, you don't like Andrew Jackson. I don't have a problem with that. But there's two views. Did you know there's two views of Fidel Castro? If you have no problem with communism and you send your condolences to his family when he passed and you seek to restore national ties, or if you're imprisoned or tortured in Cuba, and you know of his crimes against humanity, then he's a brutal and bloody dictator. Two views, same person. When you go soul winning or pass out tracts and you try to tell someone how to be saved, but they're going to tell you and give you their opinion. I felt so sorry for that lady last week. I was trying to talk to her. She was going to tell me, though, what she believed. And I was like, ma'am, I mean, she was in La La Land. I felt sorry for her. I wanted to say, no, man, the gospel's a death, peril, resurrection of Christ. No, you need to... But they're going to tell you what they believe. Everybody's sure that they have the right answer. You go to show them what the Bible says, but they're going to tell you what they think. In the world as we know it now, all opinions are not equally valid. The only opinion that is valid is theirs. You see, Christian, now here we go. Let me apply this passage. Because you believe the Bible, you take the Bible against yourself. That's what's supposed to happen when you read the book, right? How do you handle when God wants to correct you? What do you do when God touches your heart about your sin? There's supposed to be a humility there. Not a, fine, I just won't read that anymore. Yeah, you'd be surprised how many Christians do that. Because that book disagrees with me. You believe, you're supposed to believe the Bible instead of your opinion. When you do that, it puts you in this very little itty-bitty group with no advocates, no protection, no privilege, no rights whatsoever. When you believe your Bible, it puts you in the fringe. Because when the Bible says, you're too proud, you're supposed to say, that's right, I am. When the Bible says, you're just a vapor, we're supposed to reply, yes, I am. That's all I am. Because when the Bible says you think too much of yourself, you need to humble yourself and draw nigh to God, I'm supposed to say, that's right, that's exactly what I need to do. And did you know those responses that I just did are not natural? I'm learning something. If I can't take correction from God, I don't take correction from anybody. Very dangerous to be in a place where God can't touch, and you can tell. Well, they just every disagreement should be okay. If somebody disagrees with me, it does not turn them into an enemy. But that's not what's happening in our narcissistic society. The happiness, joy, and contentment every one of us seeks comes from attending. Okay, it comes from you doing what God wants you to do and reading and submitting to God's Word. It won't come from finding the religion that works best for you. God says, stop defending your life, quit defending your opinions based on your feelings, and humble yourself and draw nigh to God. Okay? Now, James chapter 4, verse 9. Okay? Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, verse 6 says, God resists the proud. Now you've seen me do this before. But if God resists you and God says, get away from me. That's what pride does to God. And you know the thing I find that I'm most prone to? Is pride. I'd hate for when I get on my knees to pray for God to say, get away from me. For God to resist you, that just doesn't mean God's enduring you. That means God is pushing against you. Have you ever thought about pride this way? Do you realize God will save a murderer that gets right with him? God will save a drug dealer, a prostitute. God will save any level of sin until you get to pride. And God says, that I won't deal with. Until you get rid of the pride, you can't be saved. Isn't that amazing? You have to humble yourself. And until you do, did you know it carries over in the Christian life? God resists the proud. The greatest thing I can do is humble myself and submit to the Lord. I need to keep working at that. Watch this. I'm preaching on something tonight I haven't mastered. Okay? I'm going to keep working at this until I die. Till God calls me home. But I'm a monster. I'm a beast. And if I let myself go, I need God bad. I need the Lord. I need to humble myself. I need to work at it. Watch this. I cannot get out of check. Christian, the whole chapter tonight, God says in verse 1, your problem It's not who you think it is. Your problem's you. And you know when you'll be happy? You'll be happy when you submit and humble yourself. And until you can try everything else that you want. But that peace and contentment and joy that comes from you getting God's approval and quit worrying about what everybody else is thinking. I hope it's an encouragement to you. This message ripped my face off. Helps me, amen. I mean, I don't know who's getting preached to tonight more. I'm the first one to take it. Amen. But it helps me. Helps me keep everything in view properly. Let's pray. Father, please use this truth. I know there's so much here. There's so much more. But Father, please, the ability...